He is not back in the booth. We thank for Yasin coming to fill in for Ben this morning. You can turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3 while you're turning there. This past week, as I was studying to prepare for this message and realizing that the topic was going to be on following or imitating, I started thinking to myself, you know, human beings do follow and they do imitate. And so I was looking for some research and I found this psychological research. One of these magazines that had done some research said that we have the expressions monkey see, monkey do. However, human see, human do might be more accurate. Human beings are the premier imitators on the planet. This research study they conducted with 3 or 4 year old little kids and compared to chimpanzees. Now, as you know, chimpanzees is an animal that is apparently higher in their intellect, if you want to say that. But they found that the human beings would duplicate everything, imitate everything. Well, that wasn't true of the chimpanzees. The chimpanzees would only imitate that which would get them a reward, such as food. If they knew it wasn't going to get a reward, they were not going to imitate it. But the human beings would. You know, I remember my Uncle Leonard, he was a woodworker, a carpenter, and he was with his little son. He told me about this when his little son Gene was just my cousin was just a little boy. He had his toy tools and Uncle Leonard was working. And Uncle Leonard really wasn't a follower of Christ at that time. But he made a mistake and he goes, blank, you know, and he let the four-letter word out, you know. Well, he didn't think too much of it, went back, and he was watching his little son work at his tools, and his little son apparently made a mistake, and the same four-letter word came out. And so Uncle Leonard says, you know what, I got to watch what I do. Well, you know, it's not just children that imitate. You know how strong peer pressure is with junior high kids. And this other study I read about is that they said this, that psychologist Victoria Horner and Andrew Whiten said that older children and adults are even more likely to mindlessly copy others' actions. They over-imitate, as you would. And if this is a reality, even as we look at the scriptures today, God has given us a choice of whom we follow or whom we imitate. If humans are going to imitate anyway, and I've started thinking about this even more as adults, you know, all my sons-in-law, for example, I think they all shave once a week. You know how that is? They got the, you know, this on. You know, I guess that's that kind of the cool thing nowadays. I would do it too, except I got it all gray and it just doesn't look very well. It just disappears on my face. But they, you know, that's the way. But, you know, humans are imitators in clothing and everything like that. A little bit of ring back, ring on, Dave, maybe. But at any rate, so even last week when we were thinking about Apostle Paul was gleaning some principles of how we should get involved in the greatest race was to become like Jesus Christ, to win Christ. That was his goal. And we even considered, even from the principle of athletics, that even youngsters nowadays, they will look to somebody that is playing a sport right now, and they will want to imitate them. We found that, I mentioned with Kurt Warner, watching Joe Montana playing the Super Bowl. And I just read this past week that LeBron James, his idol, and the one he wanted to imitate was, guess who? Michael Jordan, okay? And he became as great a player, possibly, as Michael Jordan. So all of us have a choice of whom, though, we will imitate, though. God has given us that free will. Now listen, this is the passage of Scripture. Look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to take a running start again. We're going to start at verse 14. He's talking about as athletics now again, we looked at last week, but he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same mind, same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Here's our passage for this morning, though. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for the pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is heaven, from whence we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, before we consider looking at these two pathways, the choices that we have, I want to just mention, correct something, or maybe clarify something. When I said we all have the choice, in ways, though, that is not exactly true. What I mean by that is that all of us have the DNA from our father and our grandfather passed all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were completely put in the garden. They were innocent. They were given the choice to eat of all these trees in the garden, and they were given prohibited from eating one. As you know, God gave them a choice, a free will, and they chose to eat of that tree. And in the day they ate of it, they died. They didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And at that time, entered into mankind this nature, which is called the sin nature. The Bible also calls it the flesh nature. And because of that flesh nature, that is the reason, though, even though we want to do the will of God, guess what? That nature just propels us to do the opposite so many times. And that is why it is so necessary. That's why God had to come to this planet, take on human flesh himself, live a perfect life, and then die on the cross for our sins. And he was raised again from the dead, as you know. But now he, proving sins were paid for, he now has the right to offer eternal life because of the sins he paid for to everyone who would believe on him. And everyone who does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they get this wonderful thing called the Holy Spirit to come into their heart, a new nature. We call it being born again. But a new nature that can say no to the flesh nature. Now, even as we've got this study even on Adult Bible Fellowship at 9 o'clock, and it's been a study with Rick Warren and Chuck Colson, talking about a biblical world point of view. It is very good, a very good study. But you know what? We now, with the Holy Spirit, have a way to live differently. We can't say no to sin, and we can walk according to the commandments in the scripture, that is, that Jesus gave us. And so I just wanted to clarify that everyone has a free will, but only those who have a new nature can really say no. Otherwise, even though people might want to, they get involved in other things and they just can't do what the Lord would have them to do. Now, let's look at our scripture here. And I just want to mention that we ended up with verses 15 and 16 last week. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us as many as who are," in the King James Bible, it has "perfect." Now, on one hand, he had already said, not as I've already attained or am already perfected. I just wanted to mention that they are the same words. If you've got a Bible that says mature, that clarifies a little bit of the difference. Because there is, through the Holy Spirit, there is a level of maturity. The Holy Spirit does not sin within us. He doesn't practice sin at all. And through the Holy Spirit, we can arrive at a place of maturity. We're never going to arrive at being completely perfect in this life, but we can be mature even through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what that means by that. And then in the next verse, too, he says, "To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." He wants them to follow his example, which he states in the next verse. But even as the Apostle Paul told the Galatian Christians, he was kind of really very emotional with these believers in Galatia. He said this, you know, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you made perfect now by living by the law? And so many of what we have looked at where the Apostle Paul opposed in chapter 2, he was giving his testimony against these who were trying to teach him that they needed to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. But now he tells these believers at Philippi the same thing. Keep on going in the way you're going. Walk in that direction. Because these teachers were going to be coming on the scene and they were going to try to turn them into another direction to cause them to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And as you know, Apostle Paul says, I've been there, I've done that. And so now he moves on. And he says here in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. You'd almost think that the Apostle Paul was proud. Follow after me, the way I'm doing things. He's not at all proud, not at all. But he's contrasting his life really to these false teachers that would come in. In the Corinthians, he said this, follow me as I follow Christ. And this was the purpose of his life, to win Christ, to become exactly like Jesus. And so he says, follow me, and I'll be an example for you. You know, in this passage of Scripture now, he's given these people a choice. Follow me, and he's going to tell about these other pathways that can follow. You know, I remembered in the book of Joshua, how Joshua, when they were in the Promised Land and they saw the miracles of the Lord, Joshua said to these children of Israel now, he wanted them to make a clear-cut decision about this, about the direction they were to go. And he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you know, just these Israelites said, oh, no, we're not going to serve those idols. We're going to serve the Lord God. And Joshua answered back, you can't serve the Lord God, because if you go back and you start serving other gods, he's going to punish you. And they said, no, but we will serve the Lord our God. That's what they maintained. That's the decision that he made. And Joshua was eliciting that decision from them. But guess what happened in history? They did not serve the Lord God. They served and they followed the worship that was in the land of the people who were all around them. They followed that form of worship. They imitated that form of worship. And so that is the type of decision now the Apostle Paul is trying to get these believers to make, to go in the pathway that I've shown you. He says, follow my example. The word example here, by the way, is a word for pattern. It's used for a tool that you take and you put it maybe in metal or in some, and makes an impression. And its impression, it's a clear-cut impression, was often used to stamp a coin or something like that. We've given you a pattern that you can follow after. And not only I, he says, but these others. I think he was including, and so you walk as those, you have us for your pattern. Maybe Timothy and Silas as well. And then when he says, follow my example, he says, join. That's the idea. Join with us to follow our example. How important it is that we follow a good example. You know, when the word for stamp and make an impression, that was the word that Thomas said when the disciples came and said, Jesus, the Lord is risen from the dead. He said, I will not believe that until I see the impression in his hand. I put my finger in that impression. And as you know, the Lord appeared when Thomas was present. He said, Thomas, stick your finger. That's the word for this pattern. See, it's crystal clear. How important it is that teachers, pastors, everybody follow a very distinct pattern. And they ought to live by it. Otherwise, you can't believe their words. David Jeremiah presented something that I thought was really good. And this writer was a teacher, a Christian teacher, and the name of the article was Secret Weapon in the Classroom. And this is what this teacher said. In no other profession, save possibly the ministry, which is a form of teaching, does the total character of the individual count for so much. An immoral person can assemble a good Chevrolet. A salesman can play the horses on off hours without jeopardizing his client relationships. But a teacher is teaching 24 hours a day. His out-of-class contacts with students may, in fact, be the more important. His standing as a teacher depends on the wide variety of assessments. The teacher is more influential. The teacher is more influential than the subject matter that he teaches. The attitude of his students toward the subject matter and the benefit they derive from it will be conditioned largely by the assessment of him as a person. If those assertions seem too strong, think back to your own formal decision or education. Apart from the basics of reading, writing, arithmetic, just how much hard knowledge can you recall from the years you spent in the classroom? And as you look back, recall teachers who made an impact, a lasting impact on your life. And you know, I think about that, so many of us who are in leadership position, and we all, there's people who are under us. You know, I told you that I swim laps and I try to remember what lap I'm on by praying for people. I pray for this family, okay? And one of the last ones I pray for, or I pray concerning, is I still pray for my mom and dad. My mom and dad passed away. But what I pray for is I say, Lord, I want to be like my mom and dad. I want to be hospitable. I want to be kind. I want to be generous. Lord, enable me to be just like my parents demonstrated while they were on the earth. You know? And so how important it is. And you know, whether you're teaching and even on, you know, and pastoring, you know, there have been some really tremendous teachers and expositors of God's word. But if their life didn't measure up to that, you know what? I don't care to listen to them anymore at all. If they've written a book, I've got books in my library that were written by men whose lives didn't back up what they were teaching. I don't read them, I throw them away. Maybe there's some validity in what they say, but if their lives don't back up to what they're presenting, it's like their words are a lie. And so how important it is for us to imitate. Now, why didn't Apostle Paul, by the way, just say, imitate Jesus Christ? I think one of the reasons why is because Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect, right? I know he was tempted, the book of Hebrews says, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But in some ways, we need to be able to imitate someone who struggles to the same extent that we do, right? And they try and they fail, but they get up and they go again. You know, those are the ones that we bear witness to and we can understand. You know, the Apostle Paul said it in Romans chapter 7, you know, the things that I want to do, I can't do. But thanks be to God, you know, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But so we follow after a person, and it might be the Apostle Paul, or it might be somebody like a Timothy or somebody else. I remember one time that in this one church that we attended, I won't mention the name of it, but I tell you, there were a bunch of young men in our church, and we had a group of young men that went to the pastor, and we said, Pastor, we want you to disciple us. We want to follow your example. And you know what? That pastor refused. He refused. He said, listen, I got too many things that, you know, aren't worth imitating. He didn't feel worthy. Well, you know, we were kind of disappointed. But years later, we found out he had these extramarital affairs, you know. So we're kind of glad that he said, no, I don't want you to imitate me at that time. So how important it is. But the genuineness and love of that apostle and his team evidenced toward the Lord and these believers at Philippi, they were worth imitating. And he tried to persuade them, follow my example. Join in imitating with us. We're going after trying to be Christ. We're seeking to be Christ-like. We're pressing on toward that mark. But now let's consider the pathway of these other teachers. This is what he says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice many. It's not few who walk this way, it's many. You know, isn't it interesting? And you can follow, I commend you, by the way, for being as faithful to you are to Grace Community Church. You know, the tendency in the nowadays is to be involved in very large churches, right? There is a certain security in there. You can go, come and go as you want. I understand that. And there's probably good music and there's good teaching. But isn't it interesting how people always want to follow the many rather than the few, right? There's just something about that. We tend to, especially in the United States in this democratic society, certainly the majority cannot be wrong, right? We kind of think that way. But notice these false teachers are many. You remember what Jesus said? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Listen to what John MacArthur said on this subject. He said, there are so many false teachers and are out there in the society today. He said, beloved, this is such a ringing, constant theme in the New Testament, not only in our society, but in the New Testament it was true, that you almost feel like you're in a revolving door on this subject. Jesus said it, beware of those who come in sheep's clothing and inwardly are wolves. Later in Matthew 23, he described them again. He was concerned about the false teachers, false leaders, and antichrist in chapter 24. You find it through the book of Acts. The false is against the true. The Simon Maguses, the Elymases, you remember Elymas? There, and I think it was, what chapter was that? The sorcerer there. Whoever they are, false claiming that in the name of God to cast out demons later on in the book of Acts. You find it in Paul's epistles as he warns, for example, stay away from endless genealogy, stay away from speculation, stay away from false teachers. Know sound doctrine, pure doctrine. Avoid the janglings and wrangings of those who are not true teachers. Peter gives the entire epistle, 2 Peter, to the unmasking of false teachers. Jude is concerned about it. John is concerned about it in his three epistles. It is all the way through Scripture. We must beware of the enemies who masquerade as friends. That's the idea here. He asked to tell the Philippians that they are enemies of the cross of Christ because they are very subtle. And notice what he says here too, that he says, many, I got on the wrong page here. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you, even weeping. That's the only time we see Apostle Paul when he's, I would say writing epistle, but he usually dictated it to amanuensis. But even now, as he was talking about it, he was weeping in the process. And I think to myself, he was chained to Roman soldiers. What were they thinking? But they must have been impressed with him, even as he was crying, as he was talking these things. Why was he crying? In Acts chapter 20, when he called the Ephesian elders, and it was the last time he was going to see them, he had spent a lot of time there, as you know, but he said, among yourselves are going to arise false teachers. They're going to be wolves in sheep clothing, and they're going to come and they're going to lead away disciples after themselves. Now, don't forget that I warned you night and day for years with tears. But here we all, also, as he's dictating this letter, he's weeping. Why? Well, for one thing, I think, he's concerned about their welfare, their eternity. Even though they're false, can you imagine what it's like to spend time in a Christless eternity? But then maybe another reason he's weeping, just like in the church of Ephesus, he knows the damage that it's going to be caused to the church by these false teachers. So he speaks it with weeping. And he says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. H.A. Ironside, that old pastor of Moody Memorial Church, said, mark it well, they were not said to be enemies of the blood or of the death of Christ, their opposition was directed against that which told of his shame and rejection by the world, his cross. In that cross, Paul glorified, but by it he saw himself crucified to the world and the world unto him. But the world lovers refused this. They desired the benefits of his death while refusing to be identified with his shame. They lived for self-indulgence, yet made a pretense for piety. End of quote. But now let's consider the four descriptions that the apostle gives of these false teachers. And I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. Now here's their characteristics. Whose end is destruction. That word could also be translated perdition. Judas was called the son of perdition. That is a word meaning really hell, a destruction. But the word, you know, it's interesting, the word is also translated waste. For example, when Mary of Bethany, you remember after Jesus rose her brother Lazarus from the dead, they were all eating together before Jesus went into the city, and there was be a big throng at the triumphal entry. But she came in, they were at another house even, but she came in with this alabaster box. In it was this very expensive perfume, but she broke it open, all this perfume, and she anointed Jesus. And there were Judas and also other disciples said, what a waste. It was just completely poured out. The fragrance went to the air, but this was worth so much money. It could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. Jesus corrected their thoughts because she said, she is doing this for my burial. Whenever the Gospels preach, it's going to be a memorial to her. It wasn't a waste. But that's the word destruction or perdition that's also translated by those words. Here's the thing. When somebody does end up in destruction, end up in hell, what a waste it is. What a waste. God has created us in His image. He's created with certain talents and abilities. You know who Nick Vukovic is? You know who Nick Vukovic is? He's that young man who all he's got, he doesn't have any arms or any legs. He's got that one little flipper. And the guy swims. He surfs. How is that possible? He was on a broadcast. I didn't see it all. It was one with Oprah Winfrey in it. He comes out of the audience. There was a stairway like this. And he's talking about how God made each one of us. And God doesn't make mistakes. And you can live with negativism and against God and bitterness against God, or you can thank Him for everything and you can live your life in faith and you can see what God can accomplish. You know, he almost tried to commit suicide at one time, but his heart was changed and he's married to a beautiful girl, Nick Vukovic. Yeah, he goes around speaking. And you should see him with his one little flipper, how he gets up those stairs. He got him to one stair. He said, "Wow, this one's a little higher. He says, "I might break my arm." didn't have any arms or legs, you know. But he made it to the top there, just with this little flipper going up. Just amazing. But what a waste it is for people who do not follow the pathway that Christ God has set for us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then having the Holy Spirit following after so others can know the truth of the gospel as well. But what a waste it is. Created in the image of God. He said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That word for belly is this area of the person. It can also be the womb. But I think the gist, whose God is their belly, is saying, well, they put eating before the Lord. Well, I think there are people who put eating before the Lord. You know, they live to eat. That's true. But I think it's broader than that. I think it pertains to all the appetites and the sexual drives, everything that a person has, and that is the most important thing for them. Their God is their belly. You know, when we think about the false teachers that were going to come to the Philippi, we don't know if they already came, but Apostle Paul was warring against them. He called them the Judaizers. They lived by the law of Moses. You know, even all those Pharisees with all their religion and their rituals and everything like that, they were adulterers and they loved money, and that was some of the hidden motive in their life. And these ones that Apostle Paul said are coming on the scene, they're God, their desires. They can't control their desires. Whether that is anger, whether that is, you know, food, whether it's sex, what it is, gambling, their God is their belly. And then he described whose glory is in their shame. Lehman Strauss, the Bible teacher, said this: the heart of man must have something in which to glory. And if a man does not know Jesus Christ so as to glory in Christ's cross, as Paul did, he will glory in the very things which he should be ashamed. Such moral corruption, like cancer, has the strong quality of spreading. They glory in their shame. You read that in Romans chapter 1. Their bad conduct is supported by a code that endorses what they are doing. Their sense of values is perverted so that the things they should be ashamed of, they glory in. And let me say, we're talking about the Romans chapter 1, all this, you know, perversion of sex, homosexuality, you know, all this bisexuality, asexuality. There's just so many of these things that are perverted according to the Word of God. They are so offended when you say that this is what the Bible teaches. They actually glory it. They want their colors to be the rainbow colors. They want parades out in the open to glorify what they're doing. So they're not ashamed of that at all. That makes an impact even in the lives of believers. You know, there have been professional basketball players who have bragged about their sexual conquests. Like a talk show host who wrote a book about all the different women he had been with. These enemies brag about the things about which they should be ashamed. Now that's it. They glory in their shame. These are these false teachers. And then who mind earthly things. The book of James says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Let me read you just a portion of the chapter. This is how we ought not to focus right on this earth right now. I think it was Lehman Strauss again. Let's see if I have that quote. Well, I don't see it right now. But he said, it is because we are dropping the truths of eternity and immorality and heaven out of our thinking that we are fast becoming a generation of earthbound pagans. Let me read that one more time, because that's a good quote. It is because we are dropping the truths of eternity and immorality and heaven out of our thinking that we are fast becoming a generation of earthbound pagans. Listen to what the book of Colossians said, Paul wrote here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes down, but now put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image that created him, in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the four characteristics whose end is destruction. And they ought to fear. Whose God is their belly? They ought to be ashamed. There's glory is in their shame. They ought to be ashamed of their practices. Who mind earthly things. You know, in our society today, I think largely the churches in the United States and Christianity to the day is very diluted, I think. I think people do not know the Word of God. And they don't have discernment. And so they, even Christians today, are running into the same problems that people who don't go to church at all, don't read their Bible at all, are running into the same problems. What is that? Rebellious children, divorce is rampant, even among believers, and addictions. They've got addictions as well. Why is that? Because they're not in the Word of God, they don't have the discretion and discernment, and they follow wrong teachings. You say, amen, I agree. Here's a guy by the name of Tony Walter has written a book, and the book is titled Need the New Religion. Need the New Religion. In it he says, it is fashionable to follow the view of some psychologists that the self is a bundle of needs and that personal growth is the business of progressively meeting these needs. Many Christians go along with such beliefs. Furthermore, he says, one mark of the almost total success of this new morality is that the Christian church, traditionally keen on mortifying the deeds of the flesh, on crucifying the needs of the self in pursuit of Christlikeness, has eagerly adopted the language of needs for self itself. We now hear that Jesus will meet your every need as though he were some kind of divine psychiatrist or divine detergent, and as though God were simply to serve us. End of quote. I like Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. The first thing he says, it's not about you. People follow the philosophy that they are a pretty big deal. Our purpose in life is not to be served, but to be a church where all of our needs are being, where all of our needs are taken care of. It is not to be the place where we are the center of attention. Rather, it is the purpose of disciples to serve others and to take up our cross and follow Christ daily. That is what we need to be after and pursuing. All of us are going to follow some pathway in life. We will imitate others who hold beliefs or viewpoints that we feel will lead in the right direction. Oftentimes we choose to follow the many, or we will follow the few who are pressing toward Christlikeness. I remember this poem. Do you remember it by Robert Frost? I won't read all four stanzas. Let me read the first and the last. He wrote, two woods diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then he talked about the two differences. They looked a lot alike. But in the last verse he said, I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor, a well-known pastor in Philadelphia, he talked about two examples of people who made the choice of which direction to go. You know, oftentimes we don't really think about it. That's why I want to bring it to your attention this morning, even emphasizing this portion of Scripture. We've got to choose. We've got to choose firmly. We might have the disposition like Yogi Berra. Remember what he said? When you come to a fork in the road, take it. It just doesn't make sense. But that's how much forethought a lot of times we put toward things. But here's an example of two that James Montgomery Boyce gave two examples. And it was recorded by Dr. David Jeremiah, but maybe I'll preface it by saying what David Jeremiah said. There are two different ways. The enemies of the cross are heading for destruction. The champions of the cross are waiting for a savior from heaven. The enemies of a cross worship their earthly bodies and its appetites. The champions of the cross look for transformation of their earthly body into a glorious body one day. The enemies of the cross have perverted values and glory in their shame. The champions of the cross have true values and look forward to the glory of the future. The enemies of the cross are earthbound. The champions of the cross are heavenbound. And this is the examples now James Montgomery Boyce gave. He said, in the year 1899, two famous men died in America. One was an unbeliever who had made a career of debunking the Bible and arguing against Christian doctrines. The other was a Christian. Colonel Ingersoll, Robert Ingersoll, after whom the famous Ingersoll lectures on immortality at Harvard University are named, was the unbeliever. His death was sudden and came as an unmitigated shock to his family. His body was kept in the home for several days because Ingersoll's wife could not bear to part with it, and it was finally removed only because the corpse was decaying and the health of the family required it. At length, the remains were cremated, and the display at the crematorium were so dismal that some of the scene even picked up by the newspapers and communicated to the nation at large. Ingersoll had used his great intellect to deny the resurrection. When death came, there was no hope, and the departure was received by his friends and family as an uncompensated tragedy. The same year, the evangelist Dwight L. Moody died, and his death was triumphant for himself and his family. Moody had been declining for some time, and his family had taken turns being with him. On the morning of his death, his son, who was standing by his bedside, heard him exclaim, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." "You are dreaming, Father," his son said to Moody. Moody answered, "No, Will, this is no dream. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." For a while, it seemed as if Moody was reviving, but he began to slip away again. He said, "Is this death? This is not bad. There's no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." By this time, his daughter was present, and she began to pray for his recovery. He said, No, Emma, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I have been looking forward to it." Shortly after that, Moody was received into heaven. At the funeral, his family and friends joined in a joyful service. They spoke and sang hymns. They heard the words proclaimed, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Moody's death was a part of that victory. Isn't that great? Don't you want to come to the end of your life when you're on your deathbed? You're going to be in pain, maybe, if unless you die suddenly. You're going to be in pain. I watched my mom and dad sucking for air in pain and suffering. But wouldn't you like to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you like to have even a vision of what was ahead? Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And like I mentioned, even as we look in considering Paul's principles from athletics, he drew those principles from athletics. I told you the coach who said this. If you win, and we're talking about winning Christ, becoming Christ-like, if you win, you will always remember it, even in eternity. But if you lose, if you waste your life, even as a believer, you will never forget it. How wonderful it would be to follow on this pathway in our life, right? All of our life, not turning back, keep on pressing on to become just like Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for this word. We thank you for the instruction it gives us. It gives us warning. It gives us encouragement. Lord, we have a choice that we can make as believers. We have the Holy Spirit. We can say no to sin. Lord, help us be very careful how we live our lives. Let us press on to become, even like Paul, pressing on to the mark, the prize of the high calling in Christ, that we might become more Christ-like. We give you thanks for this time in your word, in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, we are going to